Please turn with me again to the book of Hebrews. We are once again in Hebrews chapter 11, and we will be there until we finish. That's Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking, starting at verse 17 today. I'm only looking at three verses in Hebrews chapter 11, but it's a fascinating story and has something in there that is perhaps glossed over a little. Maybe we didn't notice this. Maybe we didn't really get a fix on this when it's been read through to us or talked about. So before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now that you might open our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, instruct us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a really good day? I mean, a really good day. You know, you get up in the morning and there's just enough cereal left for yours. You don't run out halfway through the bowl. You know, you get it and you just catch the bus. You don't miss it. You get to work and the boss says, "Good job you did yesterday. We're really pleased with you." You get home again and your wife, you know, says, "Oh, you're so butch and manly and wonderful to have around," and pats you on the head and gets you a cup of tea, and you go, you sit down in your chair and you go, "Man, that's a good day. It's a good day." Imagine having years like that. Years and years where they were just good years. These were the years that Abraham had after Isaac was born. Everything was just running well. Abraham was rich. Richer than he possibly could ever need to worry about. But the riches didn't mean that much to him. He was in a good relationship with God. He'd achieved the blessing that he longed for. He had a loving wife. He had power around him. You read the stories. Kings were polite in the presence of Abraham the Hebrew. It was a great place to be. The seasons were good. He had his son that he wanted and prayed for and waited for so long. And he's growing up there, and life was very, very good. Let's have a look over, in fact, in Genesis chapter 21, where we have this story. Genesis chapter 21. How long did this go for? Well, if you look at Genesis 22, the last verse of that chapter, it says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." And then the start of the next chapter says, "And it came to pass after these things." So we're looking at some measure of time here, many days. You know, and we're dealing here with the relationship between Abraham and his son Isaac. And one of the questions that people ask is, when this happened, when this incident happened, for we're looking, if you got one finger in Genesis, one in Hebrews, you'll do pretty right. Because we read in Hebrews, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." How old was Isaac when this happened? Well, he wasn't a child. He wasn't a kid. Because we know that the next incident that occurs in Scripture, in the next chapter after this story with Isaac, is the death of Sarah. And Sarah died at 127. not bad going. And if you do the, you know, you count your fingers and work it out, Isaac was around about between 35 and 37 when Sarah died, when his mum died. So Isaac could conceivably had been in his 30s when this incident happened. An important thing to keep in mind, that Isaac was not a little kid. You know, I have this saying to people, do not get your theology off Christmas cards and stained glass windows. You know, and you see the wood carving illustrations sometimes in the old Bibles, and you think, no, it wasn't quite like that. And you'll see a picture sometime of Isaac, and he looks about 10. No. Now, some people will say, well, Abraham refers to him as a lad. Well, I've got news for you. When you're 110 years old, as Isaac was, as Abraham was at this time, everybody is a lad. I sometimes at work they'll say, oh, we've got a new guy coming in to start. No, I'll say, how old is he? And I go, oh, he's a mature guy. He's in his 30s. And I go, oh, just a kid, just a child. So, you know, Abraham referring to Isaac as a lad really is pretty irrelevant, because, you know, you think about it, they're always kiddies to you, aren't they? When you look at your children, they're always your children, and they're always your... Doesn't matter if they're starting to get grey hairs themselves, but, you know, they're always your babies. So, let's go again to Genesis. The offering of Isaac. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, saying unto him, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. He says he tempted Abraham. In what sense did he tempt him? Did he tempt him to do wrong? No. He tested him. He tried him. He checked for a weakness. It's a bit like when you pick up a piece, you know, you're roping something down on the trailer, you know. You pick up a piece of rope, and if the rope's been lying there for a while and you haven't used it a bit, just to make sure, is it going to stand the strain? Is it going to take up this? Is it going to have the strength to do that which I am going to ask it to do? You test it. And the Lord was testing Abraham, checking him for weakness and saying, do you have the strength to do that which I will ask you to do? And he said to him in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Take now thy son, thine only son. Didn't he have another son? So how, in what sense is Isaac his only son? He was, in fact, and again, you know, we look back in Hebrews chapter 17. Chapter 11, verse 17, he said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He was the son of the promise. He was the declared heir. He was the only legitimate successor to Abraham. He was the son, not a son. He was the son of Abraham. And this is a deliberate and clear parallel and begins to mark the parallel here between Isaac and Christ, that he was the son, not a son. He was the son. Have a look over, if you're still there in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last spoken unto the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And what I wanted to get at was heir of all things. He has appointed him heir of all things. Now, if you flip back over again to Genesis chapter 25, I said you'd need to keep a finger in each. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 5, it says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. He gave all that he had unto Isaac, which meant that Isaac was heir of all things to Abraham. That's the same expression we find there in Hebrews, that God, who hath spoken us to by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This parallel here between Isaac and Christ. He was the Son. He was the beloved Son. He was the Son of the promise and had been appointed heir of all things. He would inherit everything. And we have that Jesus Christ is referred to by God the Father as heir of all things. In John 3:16, we have that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here in Hebrews, we have in verse 17 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son is not just a description. It is a title as well as being a description. It is a declaration that this is the one, the only, the true begotten Son. So, the call comes down to Abraham. And he says, here am I, Lord. God calls to Abraham and says to him, Abraham. He says, yes, Lord, what do you want? Name it. It's yours. A sacrifice? Lambs, the first of the first year, without blemish. I've got a bunch of them. A bullock? Great idea. I've got a herd of them over here. You want a sacrifice? Not a problem. He said, yes, I do. And he said, now take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac. And just in case you weren't actually sure of the relationship between Isaac and Abraham, he says, thine only son whom thou lovest. Yeah, that one. The one you love. and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Wow. Remember all that lovely, that terrific time that Isaac, that Abraham had? The great life? It meant nothing. It meant nothing. Because here, it was his son. Take all the riches. Abraham didn't care. The flocks, the herds, he can live without those. But here, he was called to sacrifice his son. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. Abraham had had a little bit of a problem in the past, that he sometimes was a little bit delayed in doing what he was supposed to. For God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, get up out of your father's house and out of your kindred's place and get over to Canaan. There's a place there for you. And he went and lived in Haran for about 20 odd years. Haran is like next door to Ur. Well, he got out of Ur, but it's like saying, like being told, oh, get out of Melbourne, and you go and live in Bacchus Marsh. Yeah, okay, you're out of Melbourne, but not really. Well, that was Abraham. He was told to get out of Ur and went and lived in Haran. Later on, when he finally got out of Haran after his dad died and he went into Canaan, and God said to him, here it is. Here's the place I've got for you. He kept going and ended up in Egypt. Sometimes Abraham, his obedience left a little bit to be desired in timing. And God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He said, yeah, but time's ticking on. I better try and do something about this myself. But not this time. Not this time. Verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. They left early the next morning. Didn't wait around. Didn't hang around. Didn't say, oh, tomorrow, next day. No, he left. Delaying obedience only makes it harder. It doesn't make it easier. Now, I'll just throw this out. Is God calling you to do something? Has God put it on your heart to do something? Could be anything. Could be, I don't know, go to Bible college. It could be get baptized. Could be get saved. Could be anything. If God has put something on your heart and God is saying, listen, there's something I want you to do. Don't delay. It just gets tougher. It gets harder to do that. The longer you delay, the harder it is to do it. Abraham had learnt this lesson and he rose up early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, took two young men with him. That was interesting. Why? Did he need them? Well, we'll come to those two young men in a moment. And Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. Chopped the wood, stacked it on a donkey. We recorded that Abraham was riding a donkey. In fact, it's quite probable that all of them were. Not the same donkey. They all had a donkey and they were riding. So they got to the place which God told him. Mount Moriah. Yeah. Where's that? Been there. Mount Moriah, I believe, is the mount in the middle of Jerusalem. At that time, pretty much no one lived there. It was a mountain in the middle of a bunch of other mountains. rocky, like a lot of mountains, and not a good water supply near there, a few springs, but a mountain. And God said to him, they went to the place of which God had told him. God said, that one there. See that one? Mm-hmm. That peak there? That's the place. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What were the two young men for? There's a principle in Scripture. And it's deliberately mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 19 verse 15. It's actually quoted by Christ in Matthew chapter 18 verse 16. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's what he took those young men for. He took them for witnesses. That what he was going to do and what was going to happen would have people there who could verify it. That's what the young men were for. They were there as witnesses. So, the two young men are there. And verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Picture here, here's Isaac, strong fella. On his back, he's got a bundle of wood, sticks, dried wood. And the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together up the mountain. God was watching. What was going through Abraham's mind and heart as he takes his son up a hill to die? God could not tell Abraham what this was all about. Not yet. Not yet. God could not tell Abraham that one day in the future, a heavenly father's heart would break as he sent his beloved son up this same mountain. God could not tell Abraham, just as his heart was broken, so God the Father's heart would ache and break as his son would carry wood up the same mountain to be sacrificed. God could not tell him that his own son would one day suffer and die in the same place. That was hid from Abraham. But it was not hid from the heart of God the Father, who realized that he was beginning to paint a picture which would resonate through all eternity. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now there's something interesting here you need to realize. Abraham had already instructed Isaac in the rules for sacrifice. Abraham had explained to Isaac, yes, we sacrifice to God, and what do we sacrifice? We sacrifice a lamb, and it's without blemish, and it's perfect, and it symbolizes that the innocent is dying for the guilty, and its blood, it covers our sins. Isaac knew that. See, he clearly understood the rules for sacrifice. We sometimes look through the life of Isaac or life of Abraham, and we see it through the prism of the law and the teaching and the, all those instructions that happened later. But this is an instruction which has come previously. This is teaching that Abraham had got through the line of Seth and Enoch and Noah, who had taught their children, this is what you do. And Abraham had taught his child and said, well, when you have a sacrifice, you build a little altar off the ground with some rocks, and you lay the wood on there, and you kill the innocent sacrifice, and you put it on there, and you burn it, and you say, God, this is my sacrifice to you. And Isaac is saying, Father, hang on a minute. I've got the wood. You've got the fire. Where's the lamb? We're missing something here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Grammar's important, you know. Isaac asks a question, and Abraham gives him a double answer. He says, God will, now get this, get the grammar correct. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, there are two ways you can take that. You can take that to say, God will provide a lamb himself. God will do it. Or you can take it that God will provide himself as a lamb. Now, I wonder which one he meant. Which one is the correct grammar? Which one is the correct way? Is it that God will provide a lamb himself, personally, or that God himself will become a lamb? And the answer is, of course, yes. It's both. It's both there. So often we get asked questions in Scripture, and we get asked, is it this or is it that? What we need to realize is that in the vast majority of cases, the answer is yes. It's both. It's like the like questions, you know, you get some of those questions in Scripture, like, was Jesus Christ unable to sin, or was he able not to sin? Foolish question, because the answer is yes. He was both unable to sin and he was able not to sin. When you got saved, was it your own free will, or was it the overwhelming grace of God? The answer is, of course, yes. It was both. God is not limited to a single answer. God is not limited to a single concept. And here we have both concepts being shown here. And the answer is yes. God will provide a lamb. So they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. Now, we sometimes think of altars big, you know. Again, that comes of too many woodcut illustrations, you know. An altar doesn't have to be very high. The purpose of an altar is to lift the sacrifice off the ground. Okay, that's the purpose of an altar, to lift the sacrifice off the ground. That is symbolic as the sacrifice is being offered. It's also practical in that the sacrifice burns better. If it's lifted off the ground, you get airflow underneath it. So an altar could, you know, that's high enough. Half a meter, 18 inches off the ground, that's high enough for an altar. So it wouldn't take long to build an altar. So Abraham builds an altar. He puts the wood on top. He calls his son over and he says, "Son, you know that lamb we talked about? That sacrifice, that offering? It's you. Put your hands together." And Isaac does so, and he ties his son's hands and then lowers him on the altar. "Son, you are the sacrifice. You are the lamb." Think about that. Isaac let his hands be tied and let himself be lowered onto the altar in obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was in the form of a servant, like someone carrying a load of wood. And he became obedient unto death. Abraham said to him, "Son, God wants you as the sacrifice." And Isaac said, "If God wants me, I'm willing." We talk about the faith of Abraham, but get a grip of the faith of Isaac, who trusted his God and trusted his father at a time when most of us would be panic-stricken. We have Isaac here, the picture of the son, the only son, the only begotten son, who is obedient unto death. We also have here a picture of a father who offers up his only son and does not spare him. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He who spared not his own son, a picture of the father. "Laid him upon the altar with upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.'" There's an urgency there. There's an urgency coming. "Abraham, Abraham, hang on a minute. Hold it. Hold it." "And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me.'" Oh, just pause a moment there. Who is it who called out of heaven? What's that? The angel of the Lord. But what does he say? Right down the bottom. "Thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." From me? Who is this angel of the Lord? Now, understand what an angel is. We have the vision angels, you know, wings, halo, harp, okay. More of that stained glass theology. But in its most basic form, the word angel means messenger. Messenger. So put that there and see what you get. And the messenger of the Lord called out of heaven. The messenger of the Lord. Who is the greatest message from God if not the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Is he not the message from on high? Is he not the message? You remember what we said there back in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord Jesus is God's messenger to us. And so this is, I believe, God the Son calling out, Abraham, don't hurt him. Because now I know you really do fear God, because you have not withheld your only son from me. Then, verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide, or the God who provides. This is another picture. The ram, a substitute, dies in the place of the sinner doomed to death. A substitute dies. So on this mountain, we have a father who does not withhold his only son. We have a son obedient unto death, and we have a substitute dying for a sinner. What we have here, thousands of years ago, up in that mountain in Judea, is a picture of what would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinless substitute, a son obedient unto death, would be offered up by our loving Father. And the Lord himself would provide a sacrifice. And you think, wow, this is amazing. This is just great. You know, we've seen here that the faith of Abraham shows a picture of our own salvation. But I almost feel like I'm selling steak knives here, because there's more. If you just stop there, you have missed a major point about this story. You have missed something big. What is it? Go back to verse 5 in Genesis. Verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And come again to you. What did he mean by that? Did he not plan to go ahead and carry out the sacrifice? Of course he did. He bound him, he put him on the altar, he put the knife up. He was prepared to go through with that sacrifice. So what did he mean? We will come again to you. You see, Abraham had a a problem that he was trying to figure out how this would work. You see, if you look back again in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. When he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. See, there's this problem that Abraham's got, and he's trying to figure out how this is going to work. He says, God has told me to offer up my son as a sacrifice. Yet he also promised that in Isaac my seed will be called. In other words, Isaac's going to be my child, and he's going to have children, and I'm going to have descendants through Isaac. How is this going to work if I offer up Isaac as a sacrifice? I can't see how this is going to work. It was a problem. If Isaac is dead, how shall it be in Isaac his seed shall be called? And here we have the real measure of the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed he was going to kill Isaac. He believed he was going to burn the body on an altar. And then he believed that out of those stinking, smelly ashes, God was going to resurrect his son. That's the faith of Abraham. And that he would then return with a resurrected son down the mountain to those two witnesses. Wow. How many resurrections had happened at this point? None. None. How many resurrections had been predicted at this point? None. Oh yeah, their ancestor Enoch had said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints," but they could be spiritual bodies. They don't. That was no real promise of a resurrection. Abraham believed that there was going to have something happen here that had never ever happened before or even been predicted. Now, we believe in a resurrection to come, do we not? But we have the promise of God that it's going to happen. And it's a God who's never lied and never failed and never broken a promise to us. And when he promises something's going to happen, we can go, yeah, I can believe that, because his promises have always been good. But here is Abraham believing something that had never even been mentioned or promised previously. That is the faith of Abraham. And so it says in Hebrews 11, in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. Oh, right. There's not just a picture of the death of Christ there, and a picture of a father, and a picture of a substitute. There's a picture of a resurrection all on this mountain. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. And Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day he shall rise again." And Jesus could well have added, "I saw a picture of this thousands of years ago, O ye of little faith." It's going to happen. There's a resurrection coming. And our great forerunner, Jesus Christ, has gone before and shown that death, while painful, it's painful. Our pastor knows how painful death is. And it's sorrowful. His family know how sorrowful death is. And heartbreaking. You know, do you realize how many funerals this church has had in the last year? How many of our brethren we have seen go? It's heartbreaking. It's painful. It's sorrowful. But it's only temporary. Death is only temporary to us, to the saved. But in contrast, life, however long, however happy, however fulfilling, however glad, is only temporary to the unsaved. We face a temporary death and an everlasting life, but the unsaved face a temporary life and an everlasting death. And that's the difference between us. John chapter 5 verse 28 says that the time coming and now is when all those who are in the grave shall hear his voice. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will stand, and as he did before the tomb of Lazarus, he shall say, "Come forth," and the dead, small and great, will come forth at his command. And so then shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I don't know when it is, but I know it's coming. The faith of Abraham tells me it's coming. There is a resurrection coming, guaranteed by the faith of an old man and a young man on a mountain 3,000 years ago. They believed that God would resurrect. Their faith comes down to us today saying there is a resurrection coming. Now, you know, we said how God planned weeks and weeks ago to make sure there was someone else preaching today to replace our pastor. You ever wondered? You guys have been sitting here. You've seen me work through Hebrews. How is it that on this day, the message today concerns a resurrection? You think that's just coincidence? You think that that just happened? No. God, who is in charge of the days and the times and the seasons, who has called us here to this place at this time, provided that this message would be given this day in order that those who were now thinking and concern for our pastor's family and the death that they have had to face would have a message that there's a resurrection coming. We do not understand in the slightest yet how well God organizes things. Resurrection coming. Which one will you be in? Will you be facing a short, temporary death and an everlasting life? Or are you in the midst of a short, temporary life and facing an everlasting death? Abraham was called, Isaac was called, and he was faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ was called to sacrifice himself for sinners, and he was faithful. We've been called not to sacrifice ourselves on a cross or an altar. We've been called to accept the free gift of salvation. We've been called to serve him in newness of life. We have been called to be saved. God's calling you today. Now, I said today, earlier on, Abraham, when he got that message, he got up the next day and he did it. If God is calling you to do something today, it may be to get baptized. It may be to join a church. It may be to serve him somehow, somewhere, doing something. It may be to get saved. If God is calling you to do it, there is no better day than today and no better time than now. Today is the best day to do it. Now is the best time to do it. You need to talk to somebody? Come and talk to me. Come and talk to our deacon. Find someone you can trust. Find someone you can say, I need to talk to somebody now. I need to talk to someone about my soul. I need to talk to someone about something. If you've got something in your heart to do, get up and do it today. There's no better day and no better time. Brother Don, as you come, lead us in a hymn, please. And let us remember the faith of Abraham.